As we've mentioned the last couple of sermons, we're having a break from considering the book of Acts, and our theme at the moment is Christian unity. But we'll seek God's blessing in prayer if we look at this subject. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather as Christians and have the letters of the apostles and the words of the prophets and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ presented to us from Scripture. Oh Lord, these are the things that save us and sanctify us. And so we pray that as we read, we'd be greatly blessed by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, we saw that Scripture, especially the New Testament, is filled with earnest appeals for us to be united. When there is unity within a congregation, God is greatly glorified and we are greatly blessed. Yet there's so many hurdles to genuine unity. The biggest hurdle is our own sinfulness. By nature, we are selfish, we're prone to pleasing ourselves, protecting ourselves and promoting ourselves at the cost of others. And yet God has given us what we need to overcome that great intense selfishness. First of all, he regenerates us. He recreates in us a spiritual sensitivity that can be shaped by the knowledge of Christ. As we listen to Christ and as we study Christ's example, we are changed, we are transformed into his image, we take on his glorious character. And this morning we're going to be considering the chief thing needed for Christians to dwell together in unity, and that is self-denial for the sake of others. So our subject is simply self-denial. And there are three fundamental heart attitudes needed for a man or a woman to deny themselves for the sake of others. And again, Christ is the great example in all three. So we're going to look at these things this morning. The first is trust. The second is love. And the third is humility. So let's look at trust. Friends, trust is essential to self-denial. You see, people often think of self-denial as choosing to lose that another may win. And it's certainly a vital element. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty may become rich." But you know what? That's only half the equation. Jesus never went to the cross with the thought that this would be his end. He never went to the cross as though he was going to be impacted permanently. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that he went to the cross very much with personal gain in mind. Hebrews 12 verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, the thing that enabled Christ to push through all that suffering, that enabled him to bear the cross, was the conviction that the outcome would bring to him great honour and blessing. And when the Scriptures say that he sat down at the right hand of God, it's not stressing that Christ was resting. It was stressing honour. You see, in ancient cultures, monarchs did not have the kind of thrones that we Westerners think of, that kind of stiff, hard wooden seat. They were wide couches. And what a monarch would do when he wanted to honour someone or give them great responsibility was invite them to come and sit at their right hand. At his resurrection, Jesus was given the greatest honour that could ever be bestowed upon anyone. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of the cross, a point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And Jesus himself in his teaching stresses the same thing to us. He teaches us that denying ourselves to live for him can never actually damage us. Luke 21, 16 to 18. You'll be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. You see, in God's economy, we can never sacrifice in a way that really leaves us at a loss. In God's economy, anything we lose in service to Him is more than compensated for. Anything we give up for our brothers and sisters will ultimately not diminish us at all. And one of the things we need to absolutely trust Christ in is this: self-denial is never self-destruction, is never self-reduction. In God's economy, self-denial always brings blessing. Initially, maybe loss, pain, shame, but afterwards, health, honour, blessing. Now, some might feel that such an idea is kind of self-serving, that it's unbiblical. Well, we'll see in a moment that there is a kind of self-sacrifice that is empty and selfish, but we must never assume that concern for our own health and happiness is somehow sinful or unbiblical. One of the fundamental things that makes us human, that God has created in us, is a sense of self. A desire to nurture our own life. It is not sinful, it is natural, and it is honourable. In fact, the Lord appeals many times in Scripture. Let me give you some examples. In his teaching on marriage, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Now, some don't get what Paul is saying here. He's not saying love your wife as much as you love yourself, but he's saying love your wife and treat her tenderly because she has become you. To treat her badly is to despise yourself. So Paul's not stressing the degree of love, but the object of love. When you marry a woman, she becomes one with you. To hurt her is to hurt yourself. Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Why should you deal honestly with your brethren? Because you have become in a real organic way one body with them. Why would you seek to deceive or rob yourself?" It is this fundamental self-care that the Lord appeals to in salvation and service. Luke 12, verse 4. "My friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do to you, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." So here is the Lord appealing for salvation. And what is his main appeal? Self-preservation. To preserve yourself forever, fear God. Matthew 16, 24. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" So you can see that trust in God is essential to true biblical self-denial. If we give up ourselves to be impacted and wounded and lose for Christ's sake, he will more than compensate. There can be no lasting loss to us. And if we're not able to see beyond this present realm, then we will never really be able to joyfully lose for Christ's sake. We will never be able to truly spend ourselves for the sake of Christ's people. After Jesus spoke words about the difficulty of the rich to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples were thoughtful and troubled. Peter asks on behalf of them all, "Lord, look, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Matthew 19:27. Trust in Christ compensating us. Trust in God's reward liberates us to give ourselves up for the sake of Christ. Trust liberates us to put the needs of others before our own, because when we do that, there can be no genuine lasting loss to us. Even our Saviour practiced faith in order to complete his task, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Friends, there is a self-denial of the world that exists. People do sacrifice themselves in times of war. They will take a bullet for someone else. But that kind of self-sacrifice is usually accompanied with a sense of great resentment that it's even necessary, and despair that it is the end. On the other hand, biblical self-denial is accompanied by joy and hope, because for the believer, self-denial is not self-destruction. Self-denial is not self-reduction. Do you trust in Christ that he really will reward you in a time to come, that he really will bless you? Whatever you lose for his sake, you'll be more than compensated for. Whatever you give up for his people now is not going to diminish you in any way. Trust is essential for self-denial. Secondly, love is essential to true self-denial. We've already established that self-denial is not self-destruction, because God is faithful. Knowing that liberates us to spend ourselves for others, but it's an empty thing to give up ourselves for others merely to promote ourselves. Paul saw some in the church carrying out acts of devotion and charity, not because they saw great value in the people they gave to, but merely as a means of personal promotion. So they did give a lot. They did spend a lot for others, but it was merely to get a name for themselves. So he wrote to the church, that's the Corinthian church. He says this, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give up my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I can give up all my possessions to others in need. I can even give up my life to spare theirs. But if I do not do it from the motive of seeing them delivered because they're valuable, from the motive of seeing them blessed because they are so valuable, then I'm, according to Paul, just a mere husk." Everyone else might look on and say, "Wow." But so far as God's perspective, what an empty vessel, a husk. Let me ask you a searching question. When are we genuinely spending ourselves for the sake of others? When seeing them blessed is its own reward. Because they really are valuable to us. When we rejoice that our efforts have left them safe because they're valuable. Seeing them safe is its own reward. Seeing them blessed is its own reward. Because we understand that they truly are valuable. They are loved. We don't resent having to spend for their sake. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says this, "A brother is born for adversity. Siblings do feel an obligation to each other. Born out of love, they naturally sense the value of each other. They grew up together. It's not burdensome to spend for them." Everyone knows that famous phrase now, not quite sure where it came from. "He's not heavy. He's my brother." It's not a burden to care for him. He's my brother. And love never says, "Oh, now I can shrug off this duty of care." Because it loves, it wants the duty of care. Again, I want to draw our attention to Christ, who is the great example of this. We saw before that because he was willing to suffer for our sakes, Christ has been greatly honoured by the Father. But what did that honour consist in? God invested him with power over all things in heaven and earth. For what reason? In order to further protect and nourish the church. In other words, his reward for taking up a duty of care for the church and dying for her to take away her sins, his reward was a further duty of care for the church. In return for taking responsibility for the church, God has given him further responsibility for the church. That's what he wanted. That's his reward. His great joy and focus is his people. They're not a means to an end. They're an end in themselves. And for him, it was the greatest prize to be given the further duty of protecting and nourishing the church. You see, that was the joy that was set before him. And literally, if we can talk about the agreement between the Father and Son, the agreement was this: if you are willing to take upon yourself a dying for their sins, if you're prepared to take their place and die in their place, I will give them to you to care for forever. And for the joy that was set before him, Christ went to the cross. That was his reward. Now you think for a moment what that shepherding consists in. He continually intercedes for us in the presence of God. In other words, his total concentration today is taken up with thinking about you and me and organising our outward circumstances and arranging those inward graces we will need to press on as Christians. He is our advocate in heaven. We know that even in heaven, Satan comes sometimes to accuse the brethren and to demand that God cast us into hell because we are sinners, and yet Christ is there ever interceding. He's our advocate. No, I have paid for their sins. He is our shepherd. He leads and guides us as his people. Every faithful pastor is actually raised up by Christ because he's head of the church. Every encouragement from a brother or warning from a sister that keeps us walking as Christians is actually from Christ. Every troublesome circumstance that helps us focus on eternal things is from Christ. So understand this, he did not enter into heaven to lay back, but to take up the next stage of care for the church. This was his reward. And so we have those beautiful words from Paul in Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He won for himself further duty of care. So we can see in this example of Christ, we see that love is essential to true self-denial. Self-denial gives for the sake of the other because it loves them. Seeing them blessed through our spending is its own reward if we genuinely love. Friends, other believers, look at other Christians in this room. They're not a means to an end. They're an end in themselves. What a blessed thing to see them saved, sanctified, kept safe from the evil one. What a blessed thing it is to see them flourish in their gifts and their graces. What a blessed thing it is to see them married and to have children and to enjoy the things of this world, because they're not a means to an end. They're not a means to my promotion or your promotion. They're an end in themselves. Do you love them? If you love them, you will serve, not in order to be honoured as the best. In fact, if anything, the reward you want is actually further duty of care. So love is essential to true self-denial. And lastly, humility is essential to self-denial. One of the things that will help us to truly rejoice in seeing others blessed is humility. Can you sum up humility in a sentence? Well, humility is this. Humility is having a right sense of proportion regarding myself. It's having a right sense of proportion regarding myself. Humility is having a right sense of yourself in relation to God. He is the eternal, all-powerful, all-sufficient creator who only gives, and I am frail, fleeting, utterly dependent, a creature. He's the potter, I'm the clay. He has complete rights over me to order my life's circumstances and blessings and troubles as he wishes. Humility is having a right sense of myself in relation to God. Humility is also having a right sense of yourself in relation to others. Others really are as important as me. They are made by Christ and redeemed by Christ like me. They are valuable to him and belong to him like me. He is Lord over them just as he is Lord over me. He has purposes concerning them just as he has purposes for me. It is with him they will have to do the same as I will. If I grasp these things, how will I act? If I've got a right sense of proportion of myself in relation to them, how will I act? I will be completely careful not to walk roughshod over them to get what I want, not to promote myself nor gratify myself at their expense, because it's not just about me. I will see it as important that they be protected, built up and blessed just as myself. It's about them as much as me. And so Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know what conceit is? I'm the biggest and best. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others. And again, the great example Paul gives is Christ himself. Christ had the supreme reputation. As the Son of the living God, he was bathed in the praises and adoration of angels who acknowledged him day and night for his excellence. He was honoured as supreme. That was his natural right. And yet for our sakes, he set all that aside. He became of no reputation, a servant. And a servant from whom was required an utter spending of himself in order to honour God and secure us. He submitted to terrifying abuses, sorrowful treachery, and the agony of death. He loved us more than his rights and reputation. Now, if Christ, who is inherently far, far above us, was ready to set aside his own honour in order to see us blessed, how much more should we do it for each other? Because we're peers, we're equals. Christ was far above us and he loved us to the point of setting aside his reputation. Now we're peers, we're equals. How much more should we set aside our own honour and reputation to see our brothers and sisters blessed? I want you to consider other people in general. I'm talking about the general community. Next time you're in the car at the stoplights in heavy traffic, and you may even be late, have a look around you. Do you consider that every one of those many hundreds of people around you were all formed by God's power? He knit every atom of them together in their mother's wombs. Every one of them is made in the image of God, even if that image is marred. They all have people they love and love them. They have plans and desires which are just as important as yours, and yet we tend to see them as irritations to our plans rather than people. Now consider fellow Christians. They have been so loved by Christ that he gave up his life for them. He's devoted to them forever. He has great plans for them in spite of their flaws and weaknesses. He has put his spirit in them. He delights in their fellowship. He forgives their sins. I may never see them as simply a means to my advancement. So friends, humility is completely essential to self-denial, springing from, I should say, self-denial is completely dependent on trust, love, and humility. What does it look like? We've seen it in Christ. We also see it in his people. So let me give you some examples. Think back to Abraham's dealings with Lot. Genesis 13, 8 and 9. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, then I will go to the left." See, here's Abraham and Lot both growing in their wealth. They've now got too much cattle between them to serve the one area, or to be serviced, I should say, by the one area. Abraham could have said, "Lot, God's great purposes centre around me. Pack up your stuff and move on. This is my area. You go somewhere else." But he doesn't. Because even though God has expressly stated that he has great plans for Abraham, Abraham also knows that Lot is not only a relative, but a believer. God cares for him as well. Abraham trusts that God will bring about his purposes concerning himself without him having to ride roughshod over Lot. And so rather than throwing his weight around, he actually leaves his own future in God's hands. He basically says, "Lot, whatever's best for you, feel free to take it." You see, it's natural to us to assert our rights and to assert our rights in order to establish ourselves, but the gospel trains us to trust God that he will secure us and establish us. And that liberates us to bless others, to secure them and establish them. To put them first, in other words, as Paul says. I want you to consider Joseph's dealings with his brothers. And truly, this is one of the most moving displays of self-denial springing from trust, love, and humility. Genesis 45, verse 5. "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God." Can you see what he's saying? It's true they had grievously sinned against him, but God had used even their sinful actions to bring Joseph into a situation of saving many people, but especially of saving them. Wow. In other words, God allowed you to do this horrible thing against me so that I might play my part in saving you. In other words, and if you don't take anything else away, take this away today. In other words, he understood that their offences and failings did not take away the fact that they remained precious to God. And Joseph submitted to that. Rather than let vengeance choke him, he let faith blossom into great forgiving affection. Samuel, the people rejected him in preference for a king like the rest of the nations. They wanted a statesman, flash and commanding. And he was hurt. Yet listen to the encouragement he gives to them after they rejected him. 1 Samuel 12:20. "Then Samuel said to the people, 'Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. And do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." You see, he understood that in spite of their failings and weakness, they remained the people of God. He understood that their place in God's affections was not destroyed by their failure of affection towards him. That's Samuel. It's amazing, isn't it? Samuel, in a sense, it's a slap on the face by them. We don't want you anymore. We want someone flash. We want a leader like the rest of the nations. And he says, well, your hurt towards me doesn't change God's affection for you. What a humility and a love. Paul's another wonderful example of genuine self-denial springing from trust, love and humility. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you. I will not be burdensome to you, for I don't seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay out for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. You see, he put enormous time and energies into the Corinthians. Yet many of those people in the end treated him badly. They dismissed him as inferior. He wasn't as flashy a speaker as others. They accused him of being egocentric and unreliable. But he never allowed himself the luxury of becoming embittered. He continued to love and pray for them. He knew their value to Christ and he loved them. His great motive was to see them blessed. For I do not seek yours, he says, I seek you. In other words, I'm not out to get something from you. This is not about me feeling important in people's lives. In fact, I've forgotten myself. I'm concerned for you. That's all I'm worried about is you. And yet he knew that the more he loved them and devoted himself to them, the smaller he got in their eyes. He also saw that their place in God's affections was not destroyed by their failure of affection toward him. I was listening to a minister friend of mine who a couple of years ago was just very distressed about what he felt was a bad attitude towards him by people, and some had left because they didn't like his ministry. His wife was also very upset, and she expressed it this way. What upsets me most is that probably these people will go to hell for their lack of care for us. And I don't think they understood the core issue in the Gospels and in the writings of the apostles is that when God is working in us true self-denial, even when we are impacted by others, we understand that it doesn't impact God's care for them and God's commitment to them. Why do I say that? Because, brethren, you are going to go through times when people impact you. And even as you seek to do them good and you've got full of goodwill towards them and they're going to say horrible things to you and against you and you're going to think, well, how can these people possibly be blessed by God? Think about Christ. Think about Paul. Think about Joseph. Think about Samuel. It's not about us, is it? We can safely bear impacts because not one of those impacts can truly, lastingly hurt us. And in spite of the way they might treat us, they are of great value to Christ and will remain of great value even when they do and say the wrong things. We're to continue to love them because they're valuable in and of themselves. And we need to remember humility. Have a right sense of proportion because they really are just as important to me and which we haven't covered this morning as we think about it. I impact upon them by my foolishness and stupidity. Does God cease to love me because of my foolishness towards them? There are many other examples and directives to self-denial in Scripture springing from trust, love and humility. We're not going to deal with those this morning. We don't have the time. But let's seek God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just so self-dominated, Father. We think about ourselves all the time. We do bless you for the work you've already done in our hearts, and we thank you that we have seen Christ as the true teacher from God, the great example of what it means, and we have example of his great love for us and his commitment to us. May just reflection upon the gospel, reflection upon Christ, work in us, Father, that great trust, love and humility. We need to deny ourselves for the sake of others. We bless you for the opportunity to meet this morning. And please, Lord, may these things remain with us and may Christ's character be formed in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.